pray, my Heavenly Father, please help me let go of everything I think I know about you, the steps, recovery, the big book, what's best for me, what's best for others. Especially let go of all my old ideas so I can live in your truth. Help me carry your message today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to do a vision for you. And I looked through and I have 17 podcasts on a vision for you through the years. I thought I'd done it more, but of course we did it during Zoom and we didn't record it. But I get a lot out of this chapter. I've also working on the site. I'm making it easy. I'm taking out all the years and just putting the episodes in number from one to whatever on each day, and then you can search by day and step, and it'll give you all the step four talks on Wednesday or Sunday or Saturday, and their tags, and I made it easier. I don't know why I did the years to begin with, who knows. So long, 4 years ago. But there's a lot of information on the site. I was really looking through it. There's just so many different talks. Today, a vision for me. And this was written before AA became what it is today. It was written as a vision, something that they saw. And vision is an act or a power of anticipating that which will or may come to be. And I think it's there's so much in this chapter that I thought I'd do it again. I'm going to do something different now that I've been doing this forever. We'll cover like a vision for you, and then I may do a chapter in steps we took and this and that, just to switch it around. We're not going to go through the book in order again. I may do step four 1 week and something else. Is that okay, guys? Linda's that good? Linda's that
sh-
what?
They're in order for a reason.
No, I mean, I'm talking about just to make it. The book's in order on the site. All the talks are in order. They're giving me a hard time for those listening to the podcast. It's a tough group. All right, so it's a vision for everybody except Jeremy. And it says, for most normal folks. So I wrote, what about the abnormal folks? And they're talking about normal people who are not alcoholic. And drinking means conviviality, friendliness, companionship, and colorful imagination. It means release. So for normal people, when they go and have a drink, it gives them a release. It's a treatment from care, boredom, and worry. Now, if you look, when we get to the next page, you'll see that it doesn't work anymore for the alcoholic. And they use the same words, care, boredom, and worry. It is, and worry means to them things they're anxious about. Now for an alcoholic, it means running the world. We worry because we're not sure we're going to get what we want. And we get bored because we're just thinking about ourselves, and we care about what I want and about me. And so normal people drink to get released from their care, boredom, and worry. But we do it for different reasons. And it's joyous intimacy with friends. A lot of us drank alone or used alone and really didn't care about the intimacy with friends. Everybody was a friend when you were drinking or using. And a feeling that life is good. So it's a release from these feelings, and you get a feeling that life is good. And so it changes how you feel. So for alcoholics, we drank for release. But it says, not so with us. So for normal drinkers, it works, but not so with us. In those last days of heavy thinking, heavy drinking, there you go, Julia. Heavy thinking. In those days of heavy drinking, the old pleasures were gone, so you didn't get the release. for a while, you sought the release, but we didn't get it. You sought the release for drugs, you might have gotten it, but then when it wears off, you're left with your care and your worry, and they were but memories. Never could we recapture the great moments of the past. I don't know if there were great moments, but you couldn't recapture that feeling of release. And there was, and they're going to contrast this with what happens towards the end. There was an insistent yearning, longing to enjoy life as we once did, and to enjoy life for alcohol to work as it once did, so that you could enjoy life, because you couldn't enjoy life sober without God. And the heartbreaking obsession that some new miracle of control would enable us to do it. So it's heartbreaking that it doesn't work anymore. You can't stop doing what you don't want to do, and it doesn't do what you want it to do. That's bad. And I don't know if I've ever said that. I don't even remember what I just said. You can't stop doing what you don't want to do, and it doesn't do what you want it to do. That's bad. And Romans 7, right? Wretched man that I am. I can't stop doing what I don't want to do. That's in Romans 7 for those who enjoy scripture. And there was always one more attempt. Anybody attempt? And one more failure. The less people tolerated us. And then I wrote here on the side, I have all these notes. We drink for release from what? Our living separated from God. We drank to treat the spiritual morality. Remember, liquor is but a symptom. It's a symptom of our spiritual illness that we drink. When people have a cough, they cough up blood. It's a symptom. And they're saying, wow, that's bad, and it's because you got this big mass in your chest that's eroding into your airway. So to treat them, you can't just get rid of the cough, you have to get rid of that mass. And the mass is the spiritual malady, and the symptom is drinking. And unless we treat the spiritual malady, the symptoms won't go away. I'll say that again, unless we treat the spiritual malady, the symptoms won't go away, and the symptoms are irritable, restless, and discontent. And then to treat those symptoms, we drink. So they suggest that when you get irritable, restless, and discontent, we realize we're separated from God, and we seek to get back to God, and He'll relieve the irritable, restless, and discontent. Remember, I can't relieve my irritable, restless, and discontent. I can't do it. I don't have the power, but God does. So I have to let God do it. And when I start thinking I need to do it, then it just gets worse, because I try harder, and then I make it worse. And I wrote, the less people tolerated us. And that's the result of conflict with who? Everybody and everything, right? The more we withdrew from society, from life itself. So ask yourself, how did you withdraw from society, from life itself? You lived in your own little world, and then you could only think about the next time you were going to drink or use, right? Anybody have that towards the end? In fact, that was our life, and it was sad, wasn't it? So we were powerless, and we were dominated by the things we used to treat our powerlessness. And then it made it worse. So the treatment seemed worse than the disease at the end. But that's never true, because the treatment in AA is better than the disease. But the treatment we used got worse. As we became subjects of King Alcohol, subjects of it. So it was our king, it was our higher power. Why? Because it could do for me what I could not do for myself. All the promises that we read at every meeting came true when we drank for a while. We got a sense of ease and comfort. We knew peace. We lost our fear, blah, blah, blah. But it stopped working. But we still needed that treatment. Now, how do we get the promises on page 83 and 84 by having a relationship with God. And we've gotten rid of all the things in me that are blocking me from God. And then I know peace. Isn't it great when you think about the promises? And they're called the ninth step promises because that's what people call them, but I call them the world of the spirit promises. They're the promises when you're with God. You're in conscious contact with God. And guess what? They're fleeting. Because you can separate, and then you don't have any peace. So you can know peace and serenity at 8 in the morning, and then there we are at 9:30, upset about everything in the world again, and then we have to do step 10 to get back into peace, and we do it all day long. But the longer you're here, the longer you do it, the less you want to be separated. You don't like it. And then I tend to get down on myself for even getting fear. And all, but I understand that it's just the way I'm made. But I don't need to stay there. It's a choice to stay angry or afraid. So we're subjects to King Alcohol, shivering denizens, inhabitants of his mad realm. So we're under the subject of a crazy person, a crazy king. Good job. Good choice. How'd that work for you? And then it says the chilling vapor. That his loneliness settled down. I love the word chilling vapor, shivering denizens. Loneliness settles down. It settles down over us. It's thickened, ever becoming blacker. Well, I think what he's describing is the way you see the world. You're just all alone. You have no hope. You have nobody to help you. It thickened, becoming blacker. Some of us sought out sordid places. Any sordid places in Topeka? I don't know, I'm sure. Hoping to find understanding, companionship, and approval. Now, that's a line that I've read before, but I thought about it differently. When my whole life, I wanted to find understanding, companionship, and approval. Didn't I? Because I had false pride, and I had a false sense of self, and I wanted approval from other people and the understanding companionship so I could feel okay. So then that became my higher power. So I sought out sordid places to find approval so I could feel okay while I was drinking, and it didn't work, does it? People think I'll get this relationship and it'll make it better. I'll change where I live, it'll make it better. I'll do this and it'll make it better. Those are things, reading scripture, I'm in book of Luke, I'm on chapter 11 and 12, we're studying it on Sunday night, and boy, he talks about that. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. The things that you heap up in the world, they're transient, they're of no value. It's seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What are your priorities? Momentarily, we did momentarily. Then when it wore off would come oblivion. Oblivion is not good, by the way. It's like where they tell you you're going to die. And the awful awakening, you awaken to face the four hideous horsemen. Now, I've read that before, and I finally looked it up. The four horsemen are from the book of Revelations, chapter 6, and they're the seven seals, and they break the first seal. And the Lamb of God opens and the four riders come out, and they go all through the world, and there's sword, famine, wild beast, and plagues, and that's to kill. And I haven't studied Revelations yet. I will eventually. I have somebody teach it to me, but it has a lot of symbolism, and I didn't look all that up. But it's not good. The four horsemen is not good. And so the four horsemen for us are terror. Anybody terrorized at the end? Bewildered. How did I get in this situation? I was such a good guy. I tried so hard. Frustration and then despair. I like to see despair in new people. When they seem too together, you know, I don't know. But I don't judge. But I like to see despair. What does despair look like? Please help me. I'll do anything you want. What do I need to do? I'll do anything to get out of this, please. Now, this is permanent despair, not get me a new job so I can get the money and get the house back. And so the hideous four horsemen, we wake up to face them. And they're there in our room with us. Unhappy drinkers who read this page will understand. So I think defeated people can understand. It reminds me of where I was. I don't want to go back there. Does anybody want to go back there to the day of complete defeat? I mean, I like to remember it to be grateful to God. And it reminds me of how much I need God. And we talked about humility on Wednesday night. We need to stay humble. Now then, a serious drinker, not yet defeated, a serious drinker, and here's something I didn't know. Being dry at the moment, that just means it doesn't say how long they've been sober. Control yourself, remember, we had the rules. I don't miss it at all. Being dry at the moment, I hadn't seen that before, doesn't say how long. I don't miss it at all. Feel better, work better, having a great time. Sometimes people say, you know, life is just great. You know, I've been sober a week, things are good. I'm great. As ex-problem drinkers, we smile at such a sally. That's a witty or lively remark, especially one made as an attack or as a diversion or retort. We know our friend, so they know that this person who's dry, it's like a boy whistling in the dark to keep up his spirits. He fools himself. Now we do this. Alcoholics like to do this. We fool ourselves from what? What do we fool ourselves from? The truth of our situation. We can't see the truth. And I asked somebody the other day, well, what, you know, if our only choice is an alcoholic death or living a spiritual life, those are the only two alternatives we face, well, what's the problem? You can't see that there are only two alternatives. I think we should have a third door group. So we fool ourselves from what? Ourselves. We have a delusion. We think we can handle it. We think we're going to get better. We're going to take care of this. Inwardly, he would give anything to take half a dozen drinks, look, and get away with them. Anybody ever thought about that? Well, if I could just, I can drink today. I have 2 days off. And it'll be okay by Monday, and nobody will know, and this and that. Just insanity. He will presently try the old game again. He's going to try it. Why? Because he isn't happy about his sobriety. Why? Because he's dry. He's still separated, and he's running the show. So most alcoholics that come to AA don't understand that the disease occurs when you're sober. They don't know that. You go to these meetings and they talk about when I drank and all these bad things happened and this and that. And they don't understand that their problem is that they can't live sober without taking a drink. And why? Because when you're running the shit, it says a life run on self will never work. Why? You're in conflict with everybody and everything. You're running the show. They have a script. You're the actor. They're not doing what you want. You set the scene and the ballet and all the lights, and they just won't follow the show. Isn't that terrible? So they're not happy. He cannot picture life without alcohol. There's the point. I've heard people come in, I don't know what I'm going to do without alcohol. Well, I can understand that. Because if you have the spiritual malady and you've had a solution and you take the solution away, well, what are you going to do? I mean, what do you do now? That's why we have to give them hope and show them that there is a way out. And he's going to talk in the next paragraph. They're going to talk about how life isn't so bad. And someday he will be, here's the problem, unable to imagine life either with or without it. That's tough. Anybody remember that? Then he will know loneliness such as few do. Why? Because you're alone without God. Now, a lot of people tell me, you know, I'm going to go on a trip and I'll be lonely. And I say, well, take your coins. And God's always with you. That's the one thing I've learned from AA. I'm never alone. And in fact, the last thing I listened to on Luke this morning, I can't remember because I'm getting old exactly, but it was the end of chapter 12. And it's the point that the Lord is always with you. He's always there for you. You're never alone again. And so that's a great feeling of comfort. And we say at AA that God will give you everything you need spiritually, whatever you need, if you stay close to him and do his work. Well, and the other thing I was thinking about, using the word, we use the word God a lot, but we need to treat God with reverence. So when I say God, I'm thinking of the Lord, the Creator, the Holy One, at least to me, and with reverence. And it's not just God, it's the Creator. And I've been studying this book on the holiness of God and really understanding it. And it changes the way I use the word. So I still have to use the word God, but I mean it as he who has all power. He is the Holy One. Remember, the Lord's name you can't take in vain. And when they used the word Lord in ancient Hebrew times, it was with reverence. And it was, and so anyway. That he knows loneliness and he will be at the jumping off place. Where's he going to jump off to? He's going to jump off into more oblivion, more loneliness, more despair. It just keeps getting worse. Does it get better when people go out there? Do they come back and say, oh, it was great. I need to do that again. No, because at the end, it's just more defeat, more loneliness, more jumping off place. But you can still keep doing this. You can keep repeating the cycle till you get completely defeated. He will wish for the end. So here's that's pretty bad, isn't it? And then here's what it tells you. It says, we have shown how we got out from under. Now, what does it mean to get out from under something? It means to be freed from difficulty. So this book, and they've shown up to page 152 how you get out from under this. And so this is a vision for you. If you're there and you're dry at the moment and you're going to try it again and it keeps getting worse, they've shown you how they got out from under. Now, if you have a way to get out from under this, that's fine. If not, try this and tell us if it works. I think the success rate in AA is so low today, because people aren't doing this. They're not doing the steps. They're going to meetings, and the meetings, at least in Topeka, are discussion meetings, and you go to a lot of meetings and discuss, but it's the action, it's not discussion. Now, you may hear something that may help you, but it's how you practice this, what you do, and if you don't know what to do, how can you do the action? Now, if you have a plan that works, that's great. We're not saying this is the only way. They're going to tell you that in a short while. But how do you get out from under? You say, yes, I am willing. What does that mean? 100% willing? It doesn't, because look what they say. I'm willing, but am I to be consigned to a life where I shall be stupid, boring, and glum? So here they're dying. This is such a great thing. I haven't seen this. The person's dying. They tell you how to get out from under, and I'm willing, but hello, I don't want to be stupid, boring, glum. And then here's another one, like some righteous people I see. So they're judging righteous people that they're boring, glum, and stupid, and you're at the jumping off place. So that's the alcoholism, the self-centeredness never goes away, the judgment. You see, you're dying and you're judging whether this is going to be good for you. So with your brain that's killing you, you're going to decide with your brain that's killing you whether this is going to be good for you. When all the decisions you've made in your whole life are killing you. That's why it's such a difficult disease to treat, because I have to be willing to say, I don't trust what I think anymore. I don't trust my thinking. I need to trust someone else's thinking. That's why we think numbers and sponsorship is so important. But the sponsor should be one that you can go and talk to and they can look at your thinking, but also one that can help you see your thinking through the steps and how your thinking was wrong, so God can help you see things differently. I know I must get along without liquor, but how can I? Have you a sufficient substitute? God. is the answer. Now here, they talk about a paragraph that I think may be misunderstood, but I don't know. It says, yes, there is a substitute, and it's vastly more than that. It's vastly more than a substitute. So it's a fellowship in Alcoholics Anonymous. You're a fellow in something. Now, to become a fellow of the American College of Physicians, I had to train 3 years after medical school and take a 2-day, 8-hour-a-day exam and pass it to get a fellowship. I have fellow of the American College of Physicians. Then after that, I had to do another 3 years of training and take 2 exams to be a fellow in the American College of Physicians in hematology and medical oncology. By then I was 32 and I was studied out, 31 maybe, 32. So to be a fellow in AA, what's required? What's required to be a fellow in AA? I think it's to be in the world of the spirit, to be, and they end the whole instructions of the big book with fellowship of the spirit, isn't that right? It says, fellowship of the Spirit. Now, they didn't put Holy Spirit because then nobody would read the book, of course. But that's what they were talking about because it was written by Christians. And I hope I don't upset. Matt's dying down there. I hope I don't upset anybody on the podcast. But so fellowship in AA is you're in fellowship with God, and then you're in fellowship with a group of people who are in fellowship with God. Can you see how powerful that would be? And that's why I like this meeting. I think everybody in this room wants to be in fellowship with God. And so we're here together, and I can feel God in here. I always feel better after the meeting. And so there you will find release from care, boredom, and worry. Well, it used to be alcohol, but now when you're in fellowship with God and you're in fellowship with people who are in fellowship with God, you have a release from that. You have a solution. And then your imagination will be fired. Life will mean something at last. The most satisfactory years of your existence lie ahead. Thus we find the fellowship, and so with will you. So I think these are the fellowship promises if you're in fellowship of the Spirit. And I think the requirement to be in fellowship of the Spirit is to at least have done the steps that have the beginning of a spiritual awakening, which will grow as you're in the fellowship with other people. And it's a path that you continue down. It's a path of spiritual progress. So I think I'm going to stop there. And we'll share on this, and then we'll pick it up on page 152 next week. Thanks, guys.